The question I want to ask us is, how should we feel when we cannot see what God is doing, when we cannot understand what God is doing? You're kind of like in a season of darkness. For instance, about 31 years ago, an evil cabal took over the church. And we might ask, why did God let it happen? We can't know the answer to that. We just have to keep on trudging along. I was talking to Mark after that campaign. He said, you know, if his dad had inherited things, you know, they would have, and he said his dad was serious about it too, and I believe him, they would have gotten a satellite network, they would have bought some buildings in various areas. He said, we would be established in society. I mean, that's a church, but he said, kind of begrudgingly, he said, I guess it wasn't God's will to let that happen, for the church to get too big and too prominent. But there are a lot of trials that we encounter. We don't know why. And we may not know why until the kingdom comes. It reminds me of the story of the Cherokee. This is the legend of the Cherokee's Indian youth rite of passage. For a young Cherokee child, when he goes from child to brave to a man, his father takes him into the deep forest, blindfolds him, and leaves him alone all night. The young man is required to sit on a stump the whole night and not to remove the blindfold, otherwise he lacks the courage, not remove the blindfold until the rays of morning shine through. He cannot cry out for help. Once he survives the night, the young Cherokee is a man, you know, in that tribe. He cannot tell the other boys of this experience because each lad must come into his own manhood on his own. The boy is naturally terrified when he sits on the stump blindfolded and nightfall comes. He can hear all kinds of noises out there. Wild animals and beasts are surely around him. Maybe even some bad human beings are out there. The wind blows the grass and the earth and things shake a little bit and he's nervous. He has to stoically sit there all night long, never removing the blindfold. It would be the only way he could become a man in the Cherokee tribe or Cherokee nation. Finally, after a horrific night, the sun appears. The young man removes his blindfold, and that's when he discovers that his father was sitting right next to him on a nearby stump, guarding him all night long. We, too, are never alone, even in periods of darkness where we don't know what God is doing, why God is doing it. God is ever present, watching over us. We have to believe that our Heavenly Father is there, ever present, watching over us, no matter what happens to us, whatever the events are. We need to realize that He is always watching us, and that events that are going on will somehow fulfill the Father's purpose, though we cannot see it now. Let's go to Acts 2:25. I believe this is the first sermon given in the New Testament. It was given by, of course, the audacious one, the Apostle Peter, first Pentecost. Acts 2:25. He's quoting David. I like the way he says it. This is Peter quoting David. Acts chapter 2, verse 25. Acts 2:25. He says, "For David speaketh concerning him." Of course, he's talking about the Messiah and all the events that have occurred. "I foresaw the Lord was always before my face, for he's on my right hand, that I should not be moved." And I think we need to take up that mantra, no matter what pressures we're under, that we should not be moved. We should not be moved. We must stay positive, positive about God's work, positive about our chances to make God's family, in spite of whatever personal trials or organizational trials or both we may be going through, and all the things involving God's work. We may be in a dark period where certain issues, we don't know the answer for those issues. We cannot know what God is doing with absolute certainty. We say, well, Why did God let that happen? And what is God doing? There are things we can't know. And I want to differentiate between a trial where we can probably guess that God is teaching us a lesson and a trial that has nothing to do with teaching us a lesson. For instance, let's say you had a problem of personal dishonesty. You don't pay your bills. You're very wasteful with money. It is logical that just laws of finance and God may allow you to fall into a financial crisis to teach you a lesson. Well, you can probably figure that out, right? It's my fault, you know, cause and effect. We're not talking about that kind of trial where it's an easy, well, it's my fault, and God is letting me learn a lesson. This is where there's nothing, you know, it's not your stealing, your dishonesty. It's, we don't know why God has allowed this to happen. Let's go to Isaiah 50:10. The title of this is, you know, Dark Season. And I kind of got the title a little bit from Isaiah 50:10, the dark season. Going back to Isaiah 50, verse 10. Some of this has to do with, of course, the prophetic things that build up to the Messiah as well. Well, let's apply it to ourselves also, because all the Bible is in one way or another applicable to us as well. Isaiah 50, verse 10. 50:10 reads, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness, and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." You know, we may not see the light. We may be in darkness, but trust in God. We have to obey God, stay on track, even in periods of darkness when we don't know why God is allowing various things to happen to us, like health problems and financial problems and problems with kids, grandkids, relatives, well, all kinds of things. Why is God allowing this to happen? We have to trust the Father, just like the Cherokee Brave. Let's go to James 1 and 2. You can see the same principle that James mentions also in Peter, but let's look at James, because one thing about James, and I understand why a lot of Protestant scholars don't like James, he's straightforward and blunt. You can't esoterically dance around what James is saying and, you know, and try to say, well, the law is done away. You don't need to do anything to show your faith, just believe, because James says, show me your faith by your works. Well, we're not going to go on. That's not our topic now, but James is really straightforward. James 1, verse 2. James 1, verse 2. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or various trials." Everybody's saying, what? But that's what it says. I think of the example when Peter and the other apostles were beaten by the Jews. You know, I guess they take a little stick and beat you across your back 39 stripes because they were not to preach Christ, but they kept preaching Christ anyway. When they left the beating, they rejoiced that they were accounted worthy to suffer for Christ. I mean, that's an example of, I think, what James has in mind. It wasn't their fault, but knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, verse 3, "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." In other words, you're going to grow to spiritual maturity by hanging in there during hard times. Because you could argue that you really can't grow in some ways if everything is so easy. By the way, you can even make an argument that the reason the churches in North America and England haven't grown much, and churches in the southern hemisphere have grown, at least Christian churches, so much more, is life is relatively easy over here, and it's much harder in the southern hemisphere, Central America, Africa, South America. I could tell you stories about persecution by Islamic people of Christians and a lot of other things. So I think some growth you almost have to be under pressure to make. Verse 6. But let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And what John is saying is, even if you have doubts, you're not sure why God is doing it, stay faithful. Don't waver. Well, I think I want to be with God in the church. No, I don't think I want to be with God in the church. I think I believe in God. No, I don't believe in God. I think I do. I don't. You've got to stay the course. And that's what God respects, that steadiness. Even if you have your doubts about why God is letting this happen and am I good enough, and you know, the normal doubts that everyone would have. We must reinforce our trust in God in the dark season. We must not be moved. We must not be moved. Keep supporting the work. Keep living a Christian life even during trials. What you don't want to do is get bitter. But God didn't let me have whatever it is you wanted when you wanted it. Or get disillusioned. I don't believe in anything now because of trouble. Or get burned out. Don't get bitter, disillusioned, or burned out. I know people that are bitter, disillusioned, and burned out. If we do, that as stay the course, God will see us through like the Cherokee dad. And it's, and I know you're all saying, well, that all sounds wonderful. It sounds great, to be a mature Christian who can hang in there during the dark season and achieve, God's family and be a member of, for the God family. But how do we do it? That's the question. It's one thing to say do it, but how do we do it? So I want to focus on at least three things that occur to me as to how we can do it. Number one is prepare before trial. Prepare before trial. By the way, do you know that at least in some places, I won't say every place, but firemen go through drills of what they're going to do during a big fire, a big tall building, and they practice, you put somebody who's 150 pounds on your back that you might have to carry out of a burning building, I'm sure there's a lot to it. I'm not trying to oversimplify it. Putting down the foam suppressant for chemical fires or making decisions about what you can stop and you can't stop and trying to get themselves in the physical shape, because that's not easy, climbing ladders and all that sort of thing. And I remember this from Vietnam. Medical units would go through certain exercises of what we would do when you get a lot of wounded people in all at once. Anyway, I'll give you a couple other examples that may be even more understandable. You know that in the military, before war, you always prepare the troops. You give them preparation for battle. And some people actually get killed in these training exercises. It's serious business. When I was at Indian Town Gap ROTC training, and I happened to be, maybe it's unfortunate enough, to be in the most spit and polished platoon, the best platoon in the group. We were the most gung-ho, which meant a lot of hard work for us. But one good thing, I remember we ran 2 miles in our military boots, 2 miles every morning, and I could do it near the end of that camp without even being winded. Now I carry a whole bunch of books up 2 or 3 flights of stairs, and I'm breathing heavy. Well, it's 40 years can do for you. But we were lean and mean. Well, maybe not that mean, but we were in shape physically. We went through exercises of, the infantry squad and attack the platoon and attack, put down your machine guns, and even climb under live fire or go into a building where they release tear gas where you have to, put your gas mask on while that tear gas is burning your eyes and then kind of get out of there in an orderly fashion. The one that I thought was the toughest, I didn't do this, but I was told that the people who are Navy pilots have to do it. They have to go in this little artificial cockpit, and they put them down this machine like 25 feet under a deep swimming pool, because I had a bad experience of being held underwater by some bigger boys when I was a kid, so this would scare me. But the pilots actually do this. They're sitting in this canopy with a little bubble of air, and suddenly they pop the canopy, and all that water rushes in on them. They have to unbuckle their seatbelts and swim up to the surface without drowning. And think of that rush of that water at you. But you have to go through that exercise to be a Navy carrier pilot. And there are a lot of other tough exercises that SEALs go through, and you get the general idea. Football teams do this also. I went through one of these one summer and played, anyway, in August, where you go through the August heat of getting in shape. And I'll just give you my experience. I remember this one exercise. The coach had me pair off against this older boy who, now this is the way I remember it. This kid was all muscle. And he got him running at me full speed, and he said, "Now you tackle him." It hurt me more than it hurt him. That guy was as hard as a rock. I mean, that's my memory of it. But most of all, it's the sweating and the workouts and the August sun. But you probably have to do that or your team won't win. I mean, that's the way it works. Well, you're going to say, well, what is our basic training? Our basic training is Bible study and prayer. And, of course, we have to learn to try to follow God, too. I'm not taking that away. But Bible study and prayer. Let's go to Romans 10. Bible study and prayer in advance of the crisis. In other words, during these quiet moments, prepare yourselves for any dark season trials that you may have up ahead of you. Romans 10, verse 17. And by the way, God sometimes tries people that he loves the most who are growing the most. I wish I, you know, we'd think, oh, only the weak people get trials. You look at the book of Job. God bragged on Job, but so unfortunately that's not true. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, the more you know God's word, it can help build up your faith. For instance, let's take the story of Job. That you know this story well. Job spent 13 years in servitude. And of course, he had the visions ahead of time that God was going to use him in a greater way than any of his brothers. And of course, he mouthed off and told his brothers that twice. You can imagine the envy. Well, his brothers betrayed him, sold him into slavery. Actually, they almost killed him, but the older one saved him from that. You can imagine how discouraging that could be. Then he was betrayed by Mrs. Potiphar, who falsely accused him. And God let that happen. Then when he was in jail, he showed his ability to understand prophecies. And the chief butler said, oh, I will tell the Pharaoh about you and rescue you. Build up his false hope. When the prophecy came true and the chief butler was rescued, he forgot Joseph. Until, you know, the big dream that came a few years later came along about that Pharaoh was upset about. But all those years, he had false hope, would be yanked away, and he still stayed in servitude. As far as we know, Joseph stayed faithful to God throughout that dark season. And remember what a great work Joseph did. He set the incubator, Egypt, for God's nation. And, you know, that's the nation that the Bible was written about, Israel. So he did a great work, and he knew God was with him even during those hard times. Think about stories like that when you feel discouraged. And we're doing a great work. However close to the end we are, we're somewhat close to it. I still believe we're getting more attention than anybody else as far as reaching new people. And hopefully we'll do more in the future. Just hang in there. We need to stay faithful, even through problems that we don't understand. Why would God let such a nice person like me have this problem? And I can't answer the question, but stay faithful anyway. Even as we see the apparent decline of America, I say stay faithful. I want to read you a little story. It kind of relates to the decline of America in a small way. A thoughtful teacher. After school one day, a young first grade boy was sitting at the kitchen table eating his afternoon snack when he blurted out, "Mom, the teacher was asking me today if I had any brothers and sisters who'd be following behind me coming to this school." And the mom said, "Well, that was nice of her to take such an interest in you, dear. So what did you say when you told her that you were an only child?" She jumped up and down and said, "Thank goodness!" Well, we see America declining, and the schools are getting tougher all the time. But take the example of Job. You know that at the beginning of Job, God brags to Satan about Job. So you know Job didn't deserve the trials because God himself said he was righteous. Think about that for recommendation. And Job went through a long, dark trial, but Satan could never, through his wife and friends, could never get Job to denounce God. Now, Job was a little upset about what they were saying and the way things were going. I'm admitting that. But he never got Job to denounce God or lose his basic faith in God. Even though Job said, God gave it to me and God can take it away, Job stayed faithful. He kept his basic trust in God. And maybe Job was a hard book to understand, but you know at the end, Job is a greater spiritual man, more mature man than he was at the beginning. So to some extent, that's why it's there. And maybe it's there for an example to us as we go through dark seasons also. During dark times, remember Joseph and Job. And I would just say, try to memorize certain Bible stories and scriptures in your mind so they can pop in your mind as soon as you're under some trial or test. Like, you can think of Job. You can think of Joseph. You can think of things that Christ said or things the Apostle Paul said. It just pops in your mind. You know the Bible so well that you can think of those things to offset the negative things that are starting to bother you. I'm not saying you have to memorize a lot of scripture, but you can memorize a couple of encouraging lines in Psalms. The second method, but it's related to the first, the second method is to meditate. Now, what I mean by meditate is meditate over our blessings and our past victories. I can imagine Joseph, when he was in his 13 years of trial and his dark season, he could also see around him small blessings that God was giving him and the business things he was in charge of when he was the chief butler of Potiphar's house or when he was the chief inmate at the prison. Even during dark seasons, God will have blessings around you if you have the eyes to see them and appreciate them. I know this is a terrible thing to say, but things could always be worse. You're thinking, you're kidding me. But, I mean, that's one way to look at it. They may be bad, but they could be worse. And just talking to some of the people we see on campaigns, if you just have a church with live ministers, you're blessed compared to some people. That's an actual fact. But there are various blessings different people have. Look for those blessings that you can see. Things could be worse. Also, meditate over your past victories. For instance, let's say you had to take a stand on the Sabbath, and certain clients, customers, employers, and others said, no. And you said, I'm going to do what God says. And in the end, it turned in your advantage. God worked it out where either they had to relent and you were able to keep the Sabbath anyway, or holy days, or God led you to another job. But either way, you won the victory. Think about your past victories. Or there could be other kinds of victories, things you prayed for and you got. Think about your past victories. Let's go to Galatians 6, verse 9. Galatians 6:9, the first of those major epistles right after the Corinthians. Galatians 6:9 reads, verse 9, says, let us not be weary in well-doing. You know, Galatians 6:9 says, don't be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we're not moved, if we can be steadfast, you know, reasonably positive, though you may not know, you know, there's a little bit of fluctuation when hard times come, but you're reasonably steady. You may not understand why, but you're steady. If you drop out and give up, the devil will be dancing in delight. I got him to give up. That's what he wants. And if we're going to be at the top of God's family, I assume for all eternity, God wants people that can stick it out through a dark trial, through the dark season, if need be. It's like Churchill said during the Battle of Britain, and you might remember, early in the war, Hitler turned to saturation bombing of English cities to break the will of the English people. There's a little more to it, but I'm generalizing, you know, simplifying. They call it the Blitz of Britain. And Churchill bucked up the British people, because at that time, Britain was the only major power standing in the Nazis' ways. America was still isolationist. Russia was sort of an ally. France had already been conquered. And a bunch of other countries had already been conquered. Only Britain stood in Hitler's way. Churchill said, "Never, ever give up." He said, "All I have to offer you is blood and sweat." He said later, that was Britain's darkest hour. That was also Britain's finest hour. And I think history has tended to back that up. When Britain stood alone against the Nazis, with a little indirect help from America, but still alone, that was Britain's finest hour. We want to be like that. Be encouraged over our past successes when we meditate. Appreciate our blessings. Let's go to Psalms 55. Psalms 55, verse 22. 55:22. "Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." As long as you trust God, he can keep you from being moved. Know that God, our Father, is like sitting there on the next stump. He will be with us through the trials, even if we can't see the end of it. Meditate on God as our great rescuer and Christ as our rock. Another story. There were some men going fishing, and Mr. Doofus went along with them. And they rented all kinds of fishing equipment, like reels, rods, those rubber wading suits, rowboats, even a cabin in the woods. They spent a fortune. First day, no catches. Second day, no catches. Third day, no catches. The last day of their vacation, one man caught one little, tiny little bluegill. The kind I always catch, the little ones. As they were going home, they were kind of discouraged. And one man said, "You realize this one lousy fish we caught cost us $1,500. And Mr. Dupa says, "Wow, it's a good thing we didn't catch two fish." Good thing we didn't catch two fish. Mr. Doofus did see the encouraging news in his stupid sort of way. Hopefully we can see encouragement in a smarter way as we meditate over things. The third method, and last method, number three, the third method, encourage each other and ourselves of the promises of God. We'll look at some of this in our Bible study in a few minutes too. Encourage each other and ourselves of God's promises. Let's go to Romans 8, a fabulous chapter. I guess all the Bible is fabulous, but this is one of the more fabulous chapters of the Bible. Romans 8, we'll pick it up in verse 31. Romans 8, 31. "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" You know, Paul's writing here is, it's just so good, it's like poetry. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In other words, you're valuable to God because God paid the highest possible price for you, his son, Jesus Christ. Verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercessions for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, verse 39, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Boy, that's pretty encouraging, isn't it? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Going back to verse 17, Romans 8, verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. They're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In other words, whatever dark season you go through, it isn't worthy to be compared to the glory that we will receive if we can just not be moved. Hang in there. Also, I think, you know, like the pointed finger, you have three pointing back at you. When you encourage someone, I think the encouragement turns around and comes back to you. You come to church every week and you encourage whoever you're able to encourage. I think you will be more encouraged when you encourage other people. And that's why I think it says in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 that do not forsake the assembling of each other. All the more as you see the end coming, encourage each other that much more. Every Sabbath, encourage each other as we see the end. That's when we need it the most. And if we encourage others, it will also help encourage ourselves. It's like you do the right thing and it comes back to reward you. In conclusion, number one, I say prepare in advance by getting to know God through prayer and Bible study. Try to pray every day, if at all possible. You know, stick it in the schedule somewhere. Study the Bible every day. Come to church and, you know, join in our Bible studies. Learn more about the Bible. Get to be very Bible literate so you can things can just pop in our minds when we need it. Number two, meditate over our past victories and over our past and current blessings. Everybody has blessings. You know, there are people who were born in places where they couldn't get any education. They were starved for protein of a young life. I grew up with a Jewish boy who survived the concentration camps, but he was denied protein during some formative years, so his brain was all messed up. There are a lot of people, and everybody says, oh, my life has been tough, and I understand that. But there are a lot of people who've had it a lot harder than you probably have, and you probably don't even think about it enough. Meditate over our blessings. Number three, if we encourage others, we'll also encourage ourselves. Remember what Churchill said, never, ever be moved. And if we stay faithful and positive, we will inherit the kingdom of God.